the Apostle Peter is trying to explain to us that we need to be steadfast in knowledge. And he's been talking about this idea in chapter 1 of the foundation of God's word. And then in chapter 2, he's specifically talking about the enemies of God's word. And I think it's important that we understand that God and his word have enemies. And he's been talking about, if you remember, in verses 1 through 3, the focus of these false teachers that are going against God's word. And then in verse 4 through 11, he's talking about the destination where these false teachers are going to end up, the character of the false teachers in verse 12 through 17. And now the final part of this chapter, verse 18 through 22, and probably verse 17 through 22 is a better grouping of verses there. We're going to talk about what they're teaching, their doctrine, and what they have to offer. The world has a lot of different ideas about who man is, the consequences of our actions, morality, ethics. There's a lot of ideas floating around there. One of the biggest problems with any type of ethics or any type of morality is that you have to have a basis for those ethics or that morality. It's very simple. Without a foundation, there's nothing to kind of anchor your morality to. So, for example, the world teaches relativism. Well, it's moral for me, or it's ethical for me, but maybe not for you. Now, if that's the case, then I could punch you in the face and say, well, it's okay for me. And you're going to say, but it's not okay for me. And you're going to have this argument. But so there's no common ground. There's no common basis between the two of us. If I'm thinking it's okay to punch you in the face and you're thinking it's not okay for you to punch me in the face. So in order to have ethics, in order to have morality, in order to have a civilized society, what you require is a foundation for those beliefs. You require an anchor, if you would. And so the corruption that we see in society, even as we claim to be one of the greatest and most democratic societies in the world, you'll notice that they're rioting in places like Chicago. And you know what they're doing is they're holding up free speech, saying it's okay for us to quiet you and your ability to talk on your stage or at your event, but it's not okay for you to do that to us. And there's a double standard being set. And it, almost anywhere you go, there is this double standard. How many of you parents have lived a double standard? But mom and dad, why can't I say that? Why can't I drink or eat that? Why can't I do those things? Why can't I watch those movies? Because I'm the adult and you're the child, and what's okay for me is not necessarily okay for you. And this is not a new thing. Jesus, talking about the Pharisees, said, do as they say, but not as they do, because they lived a double standard. They did not do and accomplish and live by the same rules that everyone else did. And so here, we're going to be talking about, in this fourth section on false teachers, we're going to deal with what they have to offer, their doctrine, or their false doctrine, and its result in the church and around the world. We're going to see what they have to offer. So read here, as we go through the doctrine of false teachers, start in verse 17, it says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, it's important that we understand what's going on here. He's talking about what they have to offer and what they're using. And this first idea is false hope. And I want you to write that on that line there, false hope. Now, notice what he says. These are wells without water. How many of you have ever been thirsty, like really thirsty? Remember me and this guy named Jose Antonio, we're in Nueva Guinea, Nicaragua, and we had gone out to the colonies and we were looking for these remote transmitter sites that we were considering to put one of our radio stations on. And so we'd been hiking around in the jungle for about 8 hours. And it was hot and it was rainy and then it was dry and then it was rainy and it was dry. And we were dumb. We didn't take any water. We didn't take any food. We thought it would just be quick. It wasn't. Yeah, see that transmitter? See that hill over there? We're just going to go to that hill, right? It doesn't work out that way. And so about 8 hours in, we were just dying of thirst. And we finally find the main road again. And we're walking down the main highway. And we get to this little tiny village. There's no electricity. There's nothing. But we see a Coke machine. Now, a Coke machine is just basically a big glass refrigerator with sodas in it. There's no electricity. So they just used it to store the sodas in, but all of the sodas are hot. It didn't matter. We saw the Coke sign. I bought 12 hot sodas, and we downed them all. We cleaned her out. I mean, and it burns going down your throat. Have you ever drunk hot soda? I mean, it wasn't just warm. It was hot. But we didn't care because we were so thirsty. Have you ever been so thirsty that it just, now, imagine being that thirsty and you finally find a well and you go over to the well and you put the bucket down into the well and you pull it back up and it's got sand in it. You got your hopes up for nothing. You thought you were saved and in reality, there was no water. And that's the idea that he's talking about. These are people who offer hope. They offer you change. They offer you the opportunity to be free. But in reality, their hope is false. In reality, they have no relief in what they're going to give you. The world offers hope, but it has none to give. You know, it's interesting. As we consider what it means to be in the world, what the world has to offer. You know, psychology, it's funny. They did a study, okay, on psychologists. And they followed a group of people who had a very specific issue. And half of the group were going to psychologists to get assistance for their mental health. And the other half of the group did nothing. Guess what they found? After 3 years, 67% of those people who sought out medical help felt better. After 3 years, 67% got better. Now remember that control group that wasn't seeing a psychologist? After 3 years, 67% of those who had not sought out help got better. And they started to realize something. We're not helping. We're not helping. Now, the world would tell you that you need to get in touch with your feelings. And sometimes that is true. You do need to deal with issues that are in your heart. The Bible calls bitterness this root that goes into the innermost parts of the soul. You need to deal with that. You need to take it out of your heart. The Bible also talks about a number of other things. That which comes out of a man is not what defiles a man, but that what goes into a man. No, it's not what it says, is it? What does it say? That which comes out of a man. It's not what you eat that's going to defile you. Maybe you think it's gross to eat mealworms or something like that, but it's not what's going into your mouth that's going to defile you. Not vegetarianism versus carnivores. It's about what comes out of your heart and out of your mouth, because out of the abundance of your mouth does the heart, out of the abundance of your heart does the mouth speak. And so you have this idea that there is going to be a lot of things in your heart that you need to deal with. And the Bible, as Mark shared this morning in the book of Philippians, the Bible is very clear on how you deal with those issues. And what is that? You go through, and in your heart, you start adding to the reserves of your heart that which is noble and true and praiseworthy. You add God's word, and you add God's hope, and you add God's spirit to your heart. And as you're daily increasing in those good things, it will change your heart, and it will change your life. And so the thing that we see in the world is that they want to tell you that, hey, we're going to help you. And the way that they try to do that, the way modern psychology is based and what it's based upon. Now, let me just be clear. Psychologists and Christians all have the same information. Okay? We all have the same information. So when we talk about anger, we're all talking about the same thing, correct? when we talk about sadness, we're talking about the same thing. We have the same basic building blocks and information. The problem is the interpretation of the data that we have to take note of. And one of the things that goes on is that people want to take, and Freud, the father of modern psychology, basically stated that if you do not give in to the lusts of the heart, that you will go insane. That was his idea. Insanity is a product of people who do not give in to the lusts of the flesh. I want you to think about that for just a minute. His idea was that everyone should just do whatever's on their mind. How many of you believe that's a bad idea? I know it's a bad idea. One of the things that we have to come to the realization of, and one of the things that the world does, is that they try to justify why you are the way you are using psychology. So what they want to tell you is that it's not your fault, and there's a number of ways that the world will tell you it's not your fault. Number one, they're going to tell you, it's not your fault you were born this way. Correct? Oh, your dad was an alcoholic. Your mom was an alcoholic. No wonder. It's in your genes. It's in your chromosomes. That's why you're an alcoholic. It has nothing to do with your choice. It was imposed upon you by biology. They're going to tell you that it's not your fault because you are biologically predisposed to be this way. You are biologically, and now this is semi-true. But let me explain. The Bible says that through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And thus sin passed unto all men. You are genetically predisposed to sin. To all sin. Does that make sense? We are all sinners, born into what? Sin. Jesus was the only sinless man because actually he wasn't born of a man at all, just a woman. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And thus sin passed unto all mankind. Jesus, his father, was not Joseph, it was the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was not condemned to live in that life of sin, which is amazing. But I want you to consider something. You are a sinner from birth. If you have children, if you've babysat children, you know that from a very young age, they become devious. I know they look cute and cuddly, but they can make choices. How many of you know this to be true? Yeah, they can be pretty evil sometimes, okay? I love my kids, and they're awesome, but you know, you'll be watching them, and they'll be playing in the backyard, and all of a sudden, just out of nowhere. They weren't even fighting. It was just, they decided to punch one another. You know, that's just human nature. So in a way, yes, we are all predisposed to all sin. But at the same time, you have to what? Choose to sin. Now, there's another idea that the world has out there to excuse your sin and to make you not accountable. And that is it's either nature, biology, you were born that way, or nurture, you were raised that way. It's not your fault. Because they forced you to be this way. And the idea is that you are a product of your environment. And so the idea is that if you have two heterosexual parents, that you will inevitably be heterosexual. And if you have two homosexual parents, you will inevitably be homosexual. And we know this to be not the case. How many of you know someone who is a homosexual who had heterosexual parents? Nature. No, we are all predisposed to sin. Nurture is not it either. You see, the world wants to give you an excuse to sin. They want to tell you that it's not your fault, that it's just who you are. Just be who you are. Just fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so they don't come out right and say what Freud said so many years ago, but they have the same idea. To this day, they're going to tell you that if you feel like being something that's wrong, if you feel like doing something that's wrong, that's okay. And if anybody tells you it's not okay, then they're judging you and they're bigots, or that they are racist, or that they are whatever they're going to say, whatever it is that they're going to say about you, which is not true. Oh, they hate you. It's a hate crime if they tell you you can't do the lusts of your heart. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Those are the three. Now, if it's not nature and it's not nurture, where does sin come from? And the book of James gives us this idea here. James chapter 1 says, and starting in verse 13, "Do not say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt any man, but each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And desires, when they are full grown, when they have conceived, give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now, here's the key issue there. He says, each one is drawn away by his own desires. Now, God doesn't tempt you, nor he can't be tempted, nor will he tempt anyone. So it's not God making you sin. And it's not your parents making you sin. And it's not society making you sin, although they make it easier to sin. I remember when I was a kid, I would never cuss in front of my dad because then I would have no teeth. That was just all there was to it. I knew if I ever said a bad word in front of him, I would be sprawled out on the floor missing teeth. So it was harder to be evil around my father. Why? Because he did not allow that kind of action. So when a society bands together and they disallow certain habits or certain behaviors, then it becomes harder for people to do those things. So if we say it's wrong to murder people, people still do it, but it becomes harder, more difficult, and it becomes something that is abhorrent to most people. They won't do it. If we say it's wrong to abort babies, then they're going to be hard. It's going to be harder to do. It's not going to be impossible, but it is going to be difficult. But he says here, each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, enticed is it's a carrot on the end of a stick hanging by a string, and you got the donkey to walk by dangling the carrot in front of him, and you entice him. It's looking good. Now, I want you to think about something. The thirstier you get, the more desperate you get, the more you're going to just try to drink any type of whatever. If you remember, I told you that when we saw that soda machine, oh, I don't care if it's going to burn on the way down. I'm so thirsty, I will drink anything. And we did. The problem with that is that when you are desperate, you can be easily enticed to do wrong things, can't you? To do things that are detrimental to your health. You can be easily enticed. That carrot looks really, really good because you're becoming desperate. So the enemy has a tendency to want us to be in a state of desperation. He wants us to be in a state where we are so desperate, we'll try anything. He wants you to be so financially frustrated that you'd be willing to steal, or that you'd be willing to gamble, or that you would be willing to hurt others in order to pay your bills, or whatever it is. And the excuses can really just go on and on and on. Oh, I normally don't pay the lottery, but I have this bill that I have to pay, so normally I wouldn't rob a liquor store, but you know, my grandma needs a surgery, and it doesn't make it right though, does it? But the devil loves to put us in a place where our desperation means that we're easily enticed to do wrong things, and we try to justify the ends by the means. Many of you learned about Robin Hood when you were growing up in school. He robs from the rich and he gives to the poor, and he was idolized. Robin Hood was a thief. No matter how you cut it, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you interpret what Robin Hood did, Robin Hood was still a thief. And God does not condone thieves. So I want you to consider this idea here that we're all responsible for our own actions. But notice, going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness." So they try to say, hey, just be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. How many of you feel guilty when you sin? Anybody? Now, when you first sin, that first time, you feel the butterflies, you get nervous, maybe you sweat, maybe, you know, whatever it is, your knees give out, you're shaking. Your whole body is just, it has an aversion to sin. Remember, how many of you can remember the first time you stole something? Remember that feeling in your heart, that just terrible, terrible feeling? Now, that feeling lessened and lessened and lessened each time you stole, didn't it? Each time you went back to the same sin, your conscience was seared, the Bible says, that you had a seared conscience, until finally it was okay. Then you're not just okay with it, but you justify why you can and why you have to. And on top of the justification, now you want others to do the same sin. Now, the Psalm chapter 1 talks about this. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the seat of the path of sinners, and sits not in the seat of the scornful." Three things that he says there. Number one, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, why would the ungodly tell other people to be ungodly if they know how terrible it is? Well, just like you, how many of you have ever tried to convince somebody else to participate in your sin so you don't feel alone? Anybody ever do that before? See, it's not enough that we sin, we take others down with us, right? And so we start to counsel others to do the same thing that we're doing so we don't feel so bad. Because if everyone is doing it, then we don't feel so terrible about it, right? If everybody cusses, if everybody carries on, if everybody does these things, then it's okay. And there's no more conscience. We can sear our conscience. And so we have this tendency to counsel others to participate in our wickedness or in our sin. And it says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't hang out with sinners, because they're going to get you to do what they are doing. If you hang out at a bar, they're going to get you to drink, because they don't want to sit there and watch you not drink. They're all there for one singular purpose, and that is to get drunk. They're going to get you to participate in their dirty jokes or in their bad language or in whatever else that they're going to do, because you're there. He who walks with wise men, on the other hand, will become wise. So not only do they want to get you to do the same sins as they do, the world wants to allure you through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, so they want to get you to participate. And Psalm chapter 1, going back there, he says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the path of sinners. So you have ungodly people telling you what to do, and then that turns into you hanging out with them and you being around them, standing in the path of sinners, being where they would be. And it has the idea of going down to Tijuana and walking into the red light district. Now, why would you do that unless you had something wrong that you wanted to do in your mind? If you were looking for drugs or prostitution or something like that, you would go into the red light district. But why would you go there if you had innocent intentions? You wouldn't. You wouldn't even go there. But when you have started to follow the counsel of the ungodly, now you start to hang out where they hang out, and you start to be where sin is, like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it corrupts your heart. And they say, yeah, hang out with us. Hey, I know you're not into this stuff. I know you don't do this. Just hang out and watch. Stick around. You might enjoy yourself. And then Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is a man who sits not in the seat of the scornful. How many of you, when you were in school, used to make fun of people who didn't sin the same way that you did? Guys are particularly brutal about this. If they find out that a young man is a virgin, they will terrorize him for his virginity. Or they will terrorize him because he's never smoked pot, or that he's never drunk alcohol, or that he's never done these things. Why? Because they will sit in the seat of the scornful. They will scorn you until you abide by their standard of conduct. So how do they lure people in? They lure people in with wickedness and irresponsible decisions that they would participate with them, because they don't want to feel bad about their sin. They need to get as many people in society to join them so that they don't feel uncomfortable about sin. It's interesting, only 3% of the population in the United States is homosexual. You thought it was more, didn't you? You thought it was way more, didn't you? Maybe 20, 30, 50%. Why is it that it's only 3%, but everybody always assumes it's more? It's because they have a lot of propaganda, they have a lot of advertisements, they have a lot of advertising of their sin. They're encouraging, they're counseling people to walk in their sin. They're scorning those who refuse their sin. They are bringing everyone to the place of sin by bringing in homosexuality to all the TV shows, the movies, and everything else. It is Psalm chapter 1. Now, if you're here tonight and you think that homosexuality is okay, the Bible says that no homosexual will enter the kingdom of heaven. And what is God talking about? Because there's a lot of people out there who they say, Pastor, I've dealt with homosexual tendencies in the past. Sometimes I have urges. Am I still going to be able to go to heaven? And the answer is yes. Anybody who says that I can be a homosexual and God doesn't care does not understand his word. How many of you know that covetousness is wrong? How many of you try not to do that? You may fail on occasion, but when you do, you're going to go to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Please cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I've sinned against you. And you're going to move on with your life, trying not to covet. And any sin works the same way. If you've been dealing with lust, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because everyone in this room has dealt with lust at one time or another. Everybody thinks it's only the guys, but it's not, ladies. So maybe you've dealt with lust. And if you have, then you're going to probably deal with lust your entire life. The answer is that you just need to continuously go back to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. But he who says that he is without sin, he who does not recognize sin as sin, is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's what the Bible also says. So to say that one sin is worse than the other, God says all sin is evil before me. It's just nasty. It's terrible. All of it together. He's not going to, because he says no liar is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. No thief. I mean, he doesn't just stop with homosexuality. There's a whole long list of things that he says will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the idea is if you practice thievery on behalf of the Lord, like the Crusades, if you practice lying on behalf of the Lord, then he's going to say, you know what? That's not me. You can't lie somebody into the kingdom of heaven. You can't do it. It's not going to work. And so he says that these people out there, they have this false hope. Hey, you can be free from the guilt and the shame. Rather than being free from the sin itself, they offer you freedom just from the feeling of guilt while leaving you enslaved and in chains in your sin. Now, imagine if you were in a dungeon and somebody says, hey, want me to make the feeling of those chains go away? Why don't you just get me out of the chains? Why don't you get me out of the dungeon? But they don't want to do that. They don't want to get you out of the dungeon. They want to keep you in the dungeon. Just make the pain of the chains go away so you don't even notice the chains anymore. Now, that doesn't sound like a solution to me, does it? God wants to free you from sin. God wants to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The world, they want you to stay in your sin so that they don't feel bad. They'll just make you feel a little bit better about it. That's wells without any water. Clouds. Carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He says, they offer you hope, but in reality, they give you none of it. The world will try to convince you that they have the answers, but they don't. They don't. Who has the answers? The Lord does. His word. Now, they're great swelling words. They're religious propaganda. They give the appearance of being truthful and helpful, but they're beautiful, they're clouds, but they're no use to somebody who's thirsty. When you're thirsty, you need what? Water, not clouds, not false hope. Now, one of the things that we need to do is that we need to just run away. Notice what he says here. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Now, some people take this to mean that Christians are being lured back into the world. I don't think so. When I was a non-Christian, I did not drink. I didn't drink alcohol. I didn't do drugs. Not because I was a good person. I was evil. It was just because I didn't like to do those things. I thought all of my friends who did those things were dumb. And I took advantage of them on a regular basis because they were loaded or drunk. I remember in high school, I used to have this guy, he'd get loaded every afternoon. I'd have him eat live goldfish. And we all had a good time of going to the pet store and getting these huge live goldfish, and he would eat them. This is before cell phones and cameras and, you know, back when film was actually film, you know, to take a picture. So we And he would sit there and he'd eat 2 or 3 dozen goldfish. And the next day we'd all be laughing at him. What happened? You ate some goldfish. No, I didn't. We would take advantage of him. We weren't nice. We weren't Christians. We weren't good people. We were evil, okay? But I thought it was ridiculous that they were getting drunk and losing the capacity to manage their own lives. I ran away from those things, not because I was good, but because I saw that, hey, that's pretty silly. That's really messed up. There are a lot of really nice people in the world who are not Christians. Not everybody who's a non-Christian is evil and has fangs and horns and a pitchfork and a tail. And No. Good meaning, good intention people who live decently can be just as non-Christian as the rest. I had a friend who was born Amish, raised Mennonite, and came to Jesus in his 60s at Calvary Chapel in Indiana. Never cussed, never looked at pornography, never kissed a woman other than his wife, never had a sexual relationship outside of with his wife. He never did any of that stuff. And you know what he told me? He says, Leon, I needed Jesus more than any drug addict, more than any other person in the world. I needed Jesus just as much or more. Willis Montridger was an awesome guy. He taught me something. He taught me that, you know, good people can be just as destined to hell as the worst people you can think of. Now, he's saying here that there are some who've actually escaped those who live in error. There are good people who've escaped all the drunkenness and the debauchery and all of these other worldly things that we would think are so terrible, but they're being drawn back into the terrible things of the world. Why? Because the world is putting a new light. Hey, they're advertising them as, hey, this is not wrong. Don't say this is wrong. If you say this is wrong, then you're wrong and we don't like you anymore. Don't say it's wrong to have an abortion. If you say that abortions are wrong, you're just going against a woman's right to choose. That's what they say, isn't it? Oh, that's not wrong. You're just evil. You know what you are? You're a chauvinist. If you think that women, and that's what they call us, Christians, chauvinists. Oh, if you don't believe that a woman should be able to have an abortion and murder the innocent unborn child inside of her womb, then you're just a chauvinist pig who wants to take away her right to choose. I don't want to take away her right to choose. She can choose not to have a baby at any time prior to conceiving. How many of you know where babies come from? Okay, no, I'm serious. How many of you know where babies come from? Raise your hands. How many of you know how to avoid getting pregnant? Okay, so problem averted. Now, there might be a few special cases out there of somebody who is raped or something along those lines. But 90% of those people getting abortions is not because they were raped. It's because they don't want the pregnancy. Well, if you don't want the pregnancy, there's a real easy way to avoid that. It's called abstinence. God's word is very clear. Oh, but you're just now you're just being mean. They have natural urges. They should be able to fulfill them. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be able to fulfill your natural urges. Within marriage, as defined by God, between a man born as a man and a woman born as a woman in holy matrimony before the Lord. I think you should be able to fulfill those urges as God intended. Well, now you're just putting shackles on everybody. I am not. I'm freeing you from the chains of sin. Because if you've ever had an abortion or if you know someone who did, then you know that you never get over that emotional pain. That spiritual pain never goes away. Ever. Ever. And every day, they're allowing people to do that. So if you go against their sin, they call you a chauvinist. If you go against the sin of homosexuality, they're saying you're discriminating. That you're a homophobe. I think that's the new word for it, right? And they want to say that you are against sin. I'm against sin. I'm sorry. I'm against people being enslaved to sin for eternity. I wouldn't want my kids to be enslaved. And now I know I'm not politically correct and that this isn't going to sit well with some people, but I'm sorry. This is God's word. It's very clear. And the world has just completely convinced everybody that these things are okay. And I have to tell you that they're not. I know I'm not going to win any medals. I know I'm not going to make many friends, but this is God's word. He's very clear. They offer this false hope, and people who have escaped regular sin are being sucked back in on a regular basis. Your kids are being sucked in. Maybe they get through high school. Hopefully as virgins, hopefully they get through high school, then they get into college, and it's all over. Because they're going to be bombarded by everybody saying to do this, to do that. How many of you have known somebody in college who becomes vegan, or they become a vegetarian, or they become somebody completely different? You know, before they were eating 3 steaks a day, and now they will only touch plants. I had lots of friends who did that. I'm just using vegetarianism as an example. There's nothing wrong with eating vegetables. The Bible calls you weak. I'm not joking. The Bible says he who eats vegetables only is weak. And he wasn't talking about physical weakness, by the way. He's talking about the reason that some people eat vegetables was because they didn't want to be defiled by things offered to idols. And he says, that's weakness, because God has already purified everything. If you give thanks to God, eat with a willing heart. That's what he was talking about. I used to use that against my family members, saying, you're weak, but that's not what the Bible is referring to. He's saying, you don't have to be afraid to eat meat. Now, if you're vegetarian because of health issues or other things, that's okay. No one's going to tell you you have to eat meat. But I'm going to tell you this. There's a lot of people out there who impose their ideas on everyone else and say, if you don't follow this, then you are evil. And they come up with a name to call you, and they come up with an excuse on why you should be told that you're evil. They have this false hope. Hey, we're going to get you out of the guilt of sin. That's what they want to do. When you're depressed, they're going to give you pills to take away the guilt of sin, right? Hey, if we can just make you not feel the pain anymore, problem solved. No, because how long are you going to need those pills for? Until you stand before Jesus, and then what? I'll just take this to its end. Now, I want to make sure I explain this. Do not stop taking your medication without talking to your doctor first. I am not your doctor. Do not stop taking your medication without talking to your doctor. There are certain people who need medication. But the vast amount of people in the United States, you know, 60%, that means 6 out of 10 people in this room are taking antidepressants. That's scary. The number one prescribed medication in the world are antidepressants. That's scary. And sin is depressing, isn't it? It is. It's very depressing, and it will destroy your life. How many of you realize that sin will destroy your life? Okay, it does. It will destroy everything. So the world wants to take away the guilt. How are they going to do that? Well, convince you that it's nature, convince you that it's nurture, convince you that this is the right thing to do because everybody else is doing it. And if that doesn't work, let's give you some medication to take away the pain. And continue living a life of sin, and no one has to worry about it anymore. These are not the right ways. They have this false hope that they're going to take away the pain and the shame, and that they're going to make you feel better. But in the end, even if they were able to make you feel better for a short time, what does it profit a man if he gains all of the tranquility in the world yet loses his soul? Sure, you feel better about your sin. Sure, you feel better about the consequences of what you're doing. You don't even remember that there's a hell. Hey, I'm feeling so much better about my sin. Man, I could just go on doing this all day. This is awesome. This is not a big deal at all. And yet in the end, you will have to give an account for God, to God, for what you've done. Now, that's a scary thought, folks, because that means that no matter what they do, they cannot take away the consequences of sin. God wants to unshackle you. God wants to remove the chains. He wants to take away the sin and free you through his word and through his son. And it's going to take that you go before the Lord and say, okay, God, I'm ready. Now, that leads us to the second thing. Well, they promised them liberty. Yeah, they promised you freedom. Write that on that next line, false freedom or false liberty. They promised them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, this is not talking about people who get saved and lose their salvation. He's talking about people who hear about God and they think, hey, that sounds pretty good, but they never really give their hearts over to the Lord. Now, Jesus, he told the disciples, be careful when you're casting out demons. Because if you cast out a demon and this person doesn't get saved, then the demon's going to come back with a whole bunch of friends, demon friends, and what are they going to do? They're going to invade this person's heart, and the latter end of that person will be worse than at the beginning when they only had one demon. Now, consider that idea. If we go through the world and we just preach morality, if we preach ethics, if we say, do not have abortions, do not have homosexual relationships, if that is the extent of our proselytization, what will happen is we will empty the world of these sins for a short time, and then they will be bombarded with 1,000 other sins to accomplish. It's not enough to free people from just the act of sin. And this is a lot of times where we go wrong. We think that it's our job to stop the world from having abortions. And so you'll see quote-unquote Christians who will bomb abortion clinics, or they'll murder abortion doctors because they want to stop abortions from happening, right? Or you'll have people out there who will go out and actually beat up homosexuals, or they'll burn down homosexual bars or whatever they have to do to try to keep those things from happening. But that's not the solution. And what he's saying here is, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. So if we're out there teaching people, hey, homosexuality is wrong according to the Bible, stop doing that. And we stop them from doing it without them receiving Jesus into their hearts as their personal Lord and Savior, then what's going to happen? If this happens, and then they're again entangled and overcome, so it's going to come full circle and they're going to fall back into what? Their original sin, or even worse, different sin. Maybe they were only alcoholics before, but now they're alcoholics and drug addicts. And what's going to happen? The end of them will be worse than at the beginning. And this is a call to all of you to understand something. The way that you're going to keep your kids from being drug addicts and alcoholics is not just forbidding drugs and alcohol. You can't just forbid your daughters to see boys. You can't, that's not enough, is it? Why? Because if you run off one boyfriend, there's 10 more waiting. I have 5 daughters. I'm preparing. Alarm system. No, you know, there's a, what good does it do me to fend off all of the boys? There's just going to come, there more are going to come. What do I need to do? I need my daughters to be saved. I need them to trust in Jesus Christ. I need them to make the right decisions in their own hearts. I need them to rely upon Christ and follow him because of who he is, not because of who dad is or what dad is demanding. I've seen so many parents, when they died, their kids go off the deep end. Why? Because when they were growing up, why can't I do that, dad? Because I said so. How many of you parents have ever used that? I was guilty of that one phrase. And God had to tell me, hey, stop it. It's not because you said so. It's because I said so. And what I tell my kids now is, that's wrong because the Bible says this. If I died today, I want them to rely upon God's word, not dad's word. Because when I'm gone, then what's going to happen? The latter end of them will be worse than at the beginning. Don't try to stop your kids just from doing wrong. Teach them to do what's right. Teach them to love Jesus. Teach them to have a relationship with Christ. True liberty comes from knowing Jesus. That's it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All of the old stuff has passed away. Behold, all things are made new. If you truly want to free someone, stop just pointing your finger at them and telling them not to sin. Give them Jesus. Give them the gospel. It's not enough just to remove them from the atmosphere of sin. Take a murderer, put him in prison. You've removed him from the ability to hopefully hurt people, right? Have you changed anything? He's still a murderer in his heart. The minute he gets out, what is he going to do? Murder again. Why? Because you didn't change this. It's not enough just to remove people from the place of sin. Because even if he says, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world somebody shares, hey, this is wrong, you can't do that. You know, Amish kids, they have this time when they turn 15, 16. They have to leave home for a little bit. And they have to choose whether or not they're going to remain Amish or not. So they get to go out and have a party. And they basically, they had escaped all of the pollutions of the world. They go out, they get tattoos, they sleep around, they do drugs. It's a really big problem up in Pennsylvania. Having escaped the pollutions of the world, they're just tossed right in at the end. Why? Because it wasn't here. It has to be here. How are we going to overcome sin? And the answer is very simple. Make sure that if you're a parent, don't just keep your kids out of sin. Teach them to do what's right. Teach them to follow Jesus. That's the only way you're going to save your kids. That's it. Son, you cannot have a girlfriend. Wait till you're not looking. Or you can teach them, hey, honor the Lord with all of your heart. You have a relationship with Him. You teach your kids to follow after Jesus. And then they'll be strengthened to do what? To overcome what the world has to offer. The world is out there and they promise liberty. Man, hey, just choose us. We'll let you smoke marijuana. We'll let you sleep around with whoever you want. Boy, girl, doesn't matter. Yeah, go for it. We'll give you the tools to do it. We'll teach you how to do it from kindergarten on. Drugs and alcohol, sure, go for it. You know, it's really sad. We're teaching kindergartners how to have sex. And we're telling kids that they can't smoke until they're 21. Don't they realize that smoking isn't the biggest problem that our kids have right now? I mean, I agree. Hey, that's awesome. I think they should make it. You can't smoke until you're 55. I think that should be the rule. Okay. And when you're 55, yeah, you're almost dead anyway. No, I'm kidding. You see, there's a problem here. Why should anybody be allowed to smoke? It doesn't make sense, does it? But that's the attitude we take, isn't it? Oh, well, you're 21. Yeah, so you should be able to just destroy your life, right? You're old enough to choose to destroy everything. No, when is it old enough to destroy your life? When are you old enough to choose wrongly? It doesn't make any sense, does it? When are you old enough to say, yeah, I can be evil now? And they're teaching kids from 5 years old. 5 years old. They're having sexual education in schools at 5 years old. Teaching them to embrace all of these nasty things at 5 years old. It's really sad. And they say that they're freeing them from bigotry. They're freeing them from all of these things. They're not freeing them. They're not giving them liberty. They promise liberty. But they themselves are slaves of what? Corruption. And he goes on to say this last thing, verse 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, God doesn't refer to Christians as either dogs or sows. He refers to us as sheep. These are not Christians. These are people who were in the world, who had an idea of what Christians were all about, but never really embraced Christianity, and they went back to their own ways afterwards. These are people who never made a decision for Christ. Now, they promise liberty, but they lead people into bondage. And Peter uses a little bit of sarcasm here. How can they themselves be slaves and offer freedom? It doesn't make sense. Now, he's calling them pigs and dogs. I think that's kind of funny. And he's saying, you know, a sow who is just washed. You know, if you ever washed a pig, I used to raise pigs. The second that you get them washed, what do? Straight back to the mud. And a dog throws up whatever was irritating his stomach. He finally got out. And what does he do? He eats it again. That is just one of the grossest things to ever watch. But yet, that's what people do. You know, it's funny. They offer peace. This idea, and you can write that on the last line, false peace. The world is offering peace. Oh, hey, if if you guys would just stop judging everybody, we'd all be able to coexist. There's a bumper sticker that says coexist, by the way. There's no peace in coexist. The only way that they're going to have peace is if they get rid of all of the Christians. And that's their goal. They offer peace. Hey, we'll all get along if you guys would just stop judging us, right? Isn't that what they say? Everything would be better if the Christians were just not around. That's what they say. Oh, yeah. But that's never going to happen. These false Christians, people who merely wash off pollutants on the outside, like a pig getting washed. They just go right back to it later. They never receive the new nature on the inside. You can wash a dog, you can wash a pig, but the animal doesn't change in its basic nature. So there are people who, they hear about the Lord, they kind of come around a little bit, they kind of see, maybe they even change a little bit, they wash a little bit, they clean up on the outside, and they clean up nice. But after a little while, what happens? They take off back to the mud. They take off back to their vomit once again because they were never washed. And the world, they can't offer you peace. Now, if you're here tonight and you're a slave to sin, I want to offer you true peace. And that is through Jesus Christ. And the only way to have peace is to give up your sin and say, God, I am a sinner and I need help. To recognize sin as evil and to renounce it and say, Jesus, I want to live for you. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to do it all first day. But it does mean that you are going to be able to follow after him. If you're here tonight and you have Christ in your heart, then my challenge to you today is this. Stop trying to just fix the symptoms of the problem. Share the gospel with people. We talked a little bit this morning about politics, and it's good to be involved politically and civically in our community. But if you're not sharing the gospel with people, this nation's not going to change. If you're not sharing the gospel with people, you can tell them not to have an abortion, but it's not going to change their heart. You can tell them not to do drugs, it's not going to change their heart. You can tell them not to sleep around, but it's not going to change their heart. What they need is what? Jesus. So my challenge to you today is start applying the right medicine. And the right medicine is always Jesus. Your response to people dealing with frustrating issues in their life, your response should always be take them to Jesus. Bring them to the foot of the cross. Jesus can help them. You can't. So don't offer them peace, don't offer them liberty, and don't offer them hope in yourself, because you would just make yourself like these false teachers. You have nothing to give, but Jesus died that they might have life and life in abundance. So offer them real hope, real liberty, and real peace by taking them to Jesus. And if we can just do that, we'll change the world. If we can do that, we'll eradicate sin. If we can do that, we'll change our country. So Father, as we come before you, we pray that you give us your wisdom. Father, on how to share the gospel and how to reveal to others who you are. And as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would just give us this understanding and that you give us boldness, Father, because it's not easy to share with people, especially bosses, neighbors, friends, family, Father. And it's not easy to take a step out into the firing squad. But I pray, Lord, you'd give us boldness. Give us opportunity. And as we share the gospel with others, Father, that you would be glorified in all things. So we thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're doing. And we pray, Father, that you would just continue to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.